C'est ça. Thank you for your warm welcome. It's a joy to be here and share God's word with you today. We are looking at that passage in the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter. We're looking at that Holy of Holies, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. This has to be the most important thing in our lives. Nothing can be more important than what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So as we enter into this Holy of Holies of Holy Scripture, let's ask the Lord to help us understand his word. Lord, we come into your presence. Lord, we look into your word. We ask that you guide us by thy Holy Spirit into all truth. Help us to know the truth, because it is the truth that will set us free. Free from anxiety, depression, worry. It is your truth which is the foundation of our lives. Forgive, Lord, our every sin. Send down your most Holy Spirit to make this word of God live in us. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we turn to this passage. Gospel according to Mark. His gospel is very fast-paced narrative. Things move very quickly in this gospel. We come here to the final stages of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth as he was went in his Passion Week. So the dominant theme here is, if you look at the passage that Pastor Mark read, the theme here, the dominant theme, is the King of the Jews. You read this over and over again in this passage. This is Jesus, who is the King. He is the master, he is the ruler, and yet he is the King who is going to hang upon the cross. And that's always been this sort of contradiction in Christianity, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he's on a cross. So Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And often, remember, God works in his way and in his time. The triumphal entry in Mark 11, again, he was being proclaimed the King of the Jews. But ironically, it's on the cross that Jesus reveals that he is the King. Jesus had said in Mark 1, 14 to 15, the kingdom of God is near. That term, kingdom of God, remember, is the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his rule and it's his reign. So now Mark says this time has arrived. And it's Mark's way of saying the kingdom of God is now, and it's going to be, ironically, the death of this king. Mark 14, 41, the hour has struck. So Jesus, and it seems incredible that he rules and reigns as he hangs on that cross, because he was going to, remember, atone for sin, destroy the works of the devil by that great act of atonement. We can see as we look through this passage how many times that word king crops up. We see in 17, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. So that's kingship, mocking the kingship. They began to salute him, verse 18. Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him, verse 19, with a reed and did spit upon him. Men spat into the face of the holy one and only Son of God. We mustn't let these things wash over us. Use your imagination. There he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And these hardened Roman soldiers, as they bowed and worshipped him, we read, and bowing their knees, verse 19, worshipped him, but they were spitting on him. And we ask ourselves, why is the Lord Jesus Christ here? Why is he doing all of this? Why this humiliation? King of Kings, King of the Jews, the rightful King of Israel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who's going to come riding back on a white horse with a robe dipped in blood, with a sword coming out of his mouth. And there he sits, probably in the center of a circle with these Roman soldiers, spitting in his face. And he's there to pay the penalty of our sin, because that was the only way we could be saved from hell and damnation. So this has to be the most important thing in our lives. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and his kingdom cannot be just for Sunday. It cannot be a sort of hobby belief. It has to be the most controlling and central thing in our lives, because it is of such great importance. And often these passages can just become so familiar. We read again as we look at this chapter in verse 26, and the superscription on his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews. Verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. That's the crowds going by. So again, we see over and over and over. How many times is he being said, you're the king, or treated as a king, even though in a mocking way, and the sign on the cross? So, kingship. Mark is saying, look at this man. Think of this power. This is, we read in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, remember, God, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. Seems foolish. And we see, why is this Jesus Christ on the cross? Why is he being hailed as the king? Why is he doing this? Well, this was the only way to be saved from our sin. The only way. God had to send his one and only son to go through this humiliation on the cross. So if we think perhaps the Christian life has become a bit mundane, the Christian life has become a bit kind of boring and a bit of a struggle, let's remember how you got there. Think of Jesus, spat at by the Roman soldiers, the crown of thorns on his head, carrying his cross. Mark doesn't make big of the crucifixion. He just says, and they crucified him. Think of the horrors of the crucifixion. Then his beatings, and then, of course, God pouring down his wrath for sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time we think the Christian life is a bit routine and a bit dull, and I've got to read my Bible again, I've got to come to church again, I've got to serve the Lord again. Well, just think how you became a Christian. How did you get into the Christian life? Here it is. This is how you did it. I think if we could have stood at the cross and watched this, how different would our Christian lives be? But we can go there with our eyes of faith as we read God's holy word. We can sit, we can meditate upon this is Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the one who came from heaven. Lord Jesus Christ knew what heaven was like because he'd been there for all eternity, part of the Holy Trinity. So he had come from heaven to go through all of this. We cannot even begin to imagine what it must have been like. That perfect fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to all eternity. And then the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, descends to earth and goes through this. We cannot even begin. As I say many times, probably too many times, when we are in heaven to all eternity, the thing that will keep us in wonder and awe is continually realizing more facets of this truth, that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we've been in heaven for billions of years, we will still see some amazing truth in a greater depth of what the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will make us respond in praise and worship to all eternity. Now, if that's going to be how it is in heaven, we need to start doing that here on earth, don't we? The whole point in church is to try and get heaven here on earth in the church. And as I believe, it is the point of sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see what he's been through, that God honors us and honors Christians and churches when they stand back in awe and they say, wow, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ did, then I believe that's the key to blessing. So the crucifixion, let's say Mark just says, and they crucified him, but the horror of crucifixion, if you read the account of what the Romans did, it was terrible. The custom was to crucify you naked. We do read that Jesus, you know, imagine they're casting lots for his robe that his mother would have made for him. His mother was there. Jesus battered to a pulp. Isaiah says he would be unrecognizable as a human being. So beaten was he. And then we see the nails through the hands and through the feet. The heat of that Middle Eastern sun bearing down upon him. And why is he there? Well, this is the hour of God's kingdom. He knows he's come to drink the cup of God's wrath. So imagine how God feels when he looks down upon his one and only Son. And we think again of God saying, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we say, this is the only way. If there was any other way God could have saved us, he would have done it, surely. If there was any other way. But there was no other way. Tells us, doesn't it, how horrible is sin? Look at the cross. How terrible is our iniquities and our waywardness? Think of Jesus on the cross. There was no other way to pay the penalty for sin. If there was, God would have done it. So what's the greatest demonstration of wrath in the Bible? It's right here in Mark chapter 15 and those other accounts in the other Gospels of the crucifixion. It's the greatest demonstration of the wrath of God. Look at the religious people, verse 31. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said among themselves, with the scribe he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So there are the religious leaders again saying, King Jesus, if you're the king, come off the cross. Jesus says, I'm manifesting my kingship from the cross. The kingdom of God, the work of God Almighty. And this is the work, the redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ being the king, working for his kingdom, which is going to be that great building up of the church. And then we have, I'd like to focus on verse 33. How terrible is the cross? Verse 33. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We have the 3 hours of darkness here. Someone has said, the sun's light failed. This is a miracle. It's a cosmic sign. And we know how brightly the sun shines. This was 3 hours of darkness. And it takes us back to Exodus. Remember in Exodus 10, when the Pharaoh said, you know, Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go, let us go. And Pharaoh said, no. And then the plagues came and he said, yes. And then said, no. And another plague came. Remember the penultimate plague was the darkness. In Exodus the 12th, the 10th chapter, and the Lord, and verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards the heavens, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I wonder what that darkness was like. This is divine darkness. This is the God who created light and darkness. Darkness is something created. It says here, you could feel the darkness. And Moses, verse 22, stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. I believe that darkness was just something they would never forget. And then that was the darkness that preceded, remember, the killing of the firstborn. That was the last judgment God sent. So you have the 3 hours, the 3 days of darkness. Pharaoh still was stubborn and wouldn't yield. And then in Exodus 11, and the Lord said to Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you hence altogether. And then what was it? Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. You see that judgment? The darkness, 3 days, Pharaoh didn't repent, and the final judgment comes, the killing of the firstborn. Imagine every firstborn person died in the land of Egypt. And then, finally, Pharaoh relents. We have the same in the Gospel of Mark. We have here not 3 days of darkness, but 3 hours of darkness. And imagine what that darkness was like. I think it would have, Amos says in Amos, prophecy of Amos, chapter 8, and verse 9, we read, and the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God, and there shall be many dead bodies And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. That prophecy came true. Imagine in that darkening. This is a critical moment in history. This is saying, you know, this is God cannot look upon his son because his son is bearing sin. So God cannot look upon him. 3 hours of this darkness, which I would have believed would be even more darker than the darkness that came over Egypt. A darkness, I believe, you could see nothing. We often never experience total darkness. I believe this darkness would have been just something, the darkest darkness. Someone has developed a black that is so black it doesn't reflect any light at all, apparently. But this would be a darkness that no one had ever seen before. The critical moment in history, it is showing that almost like the whole universe, the whole earth, the whole cosmos is this all cursed in this darkness, as the sin, as Spurgeon says, all our sins, like tributaries, pour down upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he bears the sin of his people on that cross. We cannot comprehend what it must have been like. So again, we have that overtones from the Exodus there, but here, after the plague of darkness, of course, God, his one and only Son, is being sacrificed for our sin. Do we realize the horror Do we realize the profound implications of why this cannot be something of moderate importance? Because this determines where you will spend your eternity. There is no other way. You can imagine someone standing before God at judgment and say, "Well, I lived a pretty good life. Look at his son. Look at the suffering." So the darkness fills the interval between the crucifixion and Christ's death. And it's really that darkness is, it's the curse of God. As I said, the Exodus, the plague of darkness preceded the death of the firstborn and the first Passover, when God's people, the Hebrews, remember, the Passover spared them from that death. And here's God with his son as the Passover lamb. This is the most important event ever. So the darkness over the land is the token that the curse of God rested on him. Darkness envelops Jesus. Do you imagine how he felt on that cross? The agony of the suffering. The Bible doesn't make much of the physical suffering of Christ, but the physical pain would have been intolerable. His back is shredded. You could see the rib cage of people that had the Roman lash. You could see their ribs. Back's torn to shreds. The robe's been put on him. It dries. Then they rip it off again, probably taking more skin and muscle off his back. Crown of thorns pressing into his skull. The beating is so savage, he would be unrecognizable on the cross. And then he's nailed to the cross. And then there's this darkness, this thick and dreadful darkness, as God turns his back on his one and only son. Again, something we cannot comprehend. If you're a Christian here today, God will never turn his back on you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God forsook him. He turned his back on his one and only son for the first time. In all eternity, God the Father turns his back. The Lord Jesus Christ would have never experienced that in the eons of eternity past. We can't understand what that fellowship must be like in the Trinity, in the triune God. And then God turns his back on his son. Why is he doing it? Because of our sins, because of our disobedience. Darkness envelops Jesus. Then we have the death of the firstborn son of God and the Passover lamb that just shows the breadth and the depth of the passion of this suffering. Paul, writing in Galatians, says the following in Galatians 3, 13. Where I did not put my post-it pad. Galatians writing, Paul writing to the Galatians. Remember, they've gone to another gospel. Galatians 3:13, the great apostle writes, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree.'" What's it like to be cursed by God? Well, Jesus was made a curse for us. The greatest demonstration of the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucifixions were always marked by screams of rage, pain. Some historians said you had wild curses and shouts of indescribable despair. We're not told what Jesus cried from the cross, but after the hours of darkness, we read, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice." Still got power there, hasn't he? With a loud voice. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know why. Some said he's calling from Elijah. Read, they ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on the reed to give him to drink. And then we read in verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." So there we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The awfulness, the wrath of God, the character of sin. Sin cuts us off from God eternally. At that point, Jesus was cut off from God because he bore our sin. And then we have to understand in this full alienation from God, which the darkness proclaimed, the Lord Jesus Christ therefore suffered our penalty for our sin. Somehow God can accumulate our sin and place it on the Lord Jesus Christ to the severity that would have come on us. Again, do we think, do we meditate on these profound thoughts? We deserve to go to hell forever for our sin. And someone bears that sin. The Bible says God spared him nothing. So the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin to the extent he was punished, to the extent that we would have been punished for all eternity. How do you even begin to fathom that? The holy wrath of God, the awfulness of sin. Yet Jesus did not die in defeat. Remember, he died trusting in God. He died knowing that the Lord would raise him. And he did not give up his faith that God would be with him and raise him from the dead. But think of these implications again as we can apply this to ourselves and think of this salvation. The book of Hebrews tells us we read in Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great the salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So how can we escape? So many people just don't care. They just don't care. How many are in this great metropolis of London today? How many of the millions are in a church today? The church that preaches the gospel and believes in God's word. How many? So how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then we also read in Hebrews, very hard-hitting, in Hebrews 3. Wherefore, Hebrews 3, 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So we're told, don't harden your hearts. Soften your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Finally, my last verse from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. We read, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen or can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. God who quickeneth, makes us all alive. God who gives life. God who gives eternal life. You see the urgency of this. The Lord Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross. And he says, I am the Son of God that loved you and gave myself for you. When the centurion, which stood against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And that's a hardened Roman centurion making that declaration. I trust all of us here know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if, Christian, you're struggling in the Christian life, things are hard and difficult, well, if Jesus Christ did that for you, If he bore your sin and saved your soul to all eternity, if he went through all of this, you know, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, then how will he not help you in your ups and downs in life? Isn't that great news? Isn't that good? That's why the early church was characterized by joy. They had great joy as well as awe. Need that combination. So look at the Lord Jesus Christ. See that love. See that love. See that determination. Jesus, you know, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. When we make it personal, it has to be the greatest thing in our lives. Then it will be the most controlling thing in our life. We will want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We will want to live his ways. We will want to do what he tells us to do because we love him. We appreciate what he's done for us. And then we'll have peace and joy. And we'll have a hope that's unwavering. And who wants to be miserable? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that Saviour. Look at what he did for us. Look at that kindness. Look at that love. Look at that compassion. If we will see him one day, we will see him in glory, with the wounds in his hands, with the wounds in his feet, with the wound in his side, with the wounds, I believe, probably where they put the crown of thorns in. And those wounds will be there forever in the incarnate Son of God. They will be wounds. The Bible is very clear. They will be wounds, not scars. Be an eternal reminder when we are in glory. Look at what the Son of God did for us. Look at what he did. How amazing. How amazing. I'm going to turn to our last psalm, which is 23.
Psalm 89.
Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 17 to 25.
Thank you.
Close by receiving our Lord's benediction. This comes from the Jew. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.